Let us pray together. Father, as we, for the next few moments, give attention to the written word as it becomes the spoken word, we ask for your spirit to address our hearts, to speak to our needs. We pray that through the foolishness of preaching, that some soul here today will surrender all to Jesus Christ as a result of the movings of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. But I'm going to read verse 1, then verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to talk to us this morning about shame. There was a period to which we refer as the Dark Ages. Dark because the Word of God was kept from the people. Dark because of rampant persecution, which resulted from the Word of God being ignored. That period, we usually say, began in 538. There was another period called the Middle Ages. That is followed by yet another period to which we refer as the Age of Reason, which climaxed with the French Revolution, when reason was installed as the God of the people. And Christianity, the religion of Christianity, was declared dead. It was a terrible period. Charles Dickens, in his novel A Tale of Two Cities, describing yet another period, describing the decadence in the twin cities of London and Paris, said of that period, it was an age of wisdom and an age of foolishness. I submit to us this morning, this Sabbath morning, the 12th of February 2011, on the authority of God's word and the inspired commentary, that you and I are living not in the Dark Ages, not in the Middle Ages, not in the age of reason, not so much in the age of wisdom and foolishness, but we are living in an age of shamelessness. Matthew 24, 37, Jesus describes the condition, but as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What was it like in the days of Noah to which Jesus referred? Genesis chapter 4 gives us a clue. Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The Word of God records Genesis 4, 23 and 24. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold, in the New King James Version. The attitude of Lamech was typical of the prevailing climate in the days of Noah. Cain was a murderer, but at least Cain had a degree of remorse. Lamech not only killed, but Lamech celebrated his killing in fierce triumph of his taunting song. This was the boast. The story of Lamech is the boast of a bold, bad man who was elated with the possession of the latest weapons, and he felt he could take human life at will. And I want to remind us, as if we did not already know, that the days of Noah are here. This is an age of shamelessness. In the journal The New Statesman, Simon Blackburn, professor of philosophy at Cambridge University, wrote an essay in 2003. And his essay was titled, In Defense of Lust. In Defense of Lust. Lust being one of the seven deadly sins. And Professor Blackburn makes an astonishing assertion. He says that lust gets a bad press these days. And Professor Blackburn sets out in his essay to lift lust from the category of sin to that of virtue. He says lust is not merely useful, but essential. He says we have already shaken off embarrassment. Nothing embarrasses us anymore, he asserts. He says sex is no longer shameful. All you have to do is look at the advertising agencies in our country. They are falling over themselves, trying to cash in on our moral bankruptcy. All you have to do is look at the billboards as you drive along, going towards city center, and look at the advertising hoardings. Sometimes you have to put your hands over your children's eyes. Because this is an age of shamelessness. Professor Blackburn goes on, no one is patrolling the boundaries of decency anymore. In fact, in some instances, there are no boundaries. We have become shockproof. Nothing really troubles us anymore. Things that used to appall us, you know, we just look at without any impact anymore. We are throwing off restraint, we are shedding our inhibitions in the midst of a proliferation of perversions. We have become shameless in our vices. There was a time when we talked about living in sin, but in our country these days, and in most countries, that is no longer politically correct. We have invented our society. And the church is not immune. We have invented false and pretty names for the most revolting perversions. That which was once shameful has become acceptable. We are trying to normalize and make respectable all manner of filth. Ellen White, our prophet, says we have become dead to shame. Talking about the church of God. We have become dead to shame. And I submit to us this morning that if you and I, if we get rid of shame, we are left unprotected. Desire of Ages 715, the Lord servant writes, the Jewish leaders were dead alike to pity and to shame. And that's why they killed our Lord and our Savior. They had no shame. Nothing troubled them. Nothing disturbed them. Nothing appalled them. Nothing outraged them. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, The prophet says that we can reach that God-forsaken place where we start calling evil good and good evil because of the loss of shame. What is shame? One definition of shame says it is a feeling of distress and humiliation caused by consciousness of one's guilt or folly. Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 and verse 25, it is said of our first parents, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They had no reservations. They were completely comfortable in the nakedness of their body, mind, and spirit. But after they had taken off the forbidden fruit, the Bible says they were filled with a sense of shame and terror. They attempted to cover and to hide themselves. Why? Because they were ashamed. The problem was not their nakedness. The problem was their sin. Amen. Sin is something of which we ought to be ashamed. Sin ought to create in us, sin ought to produce in us a feeling of shamefulness. But today, the Lord's servant says, we have died to shame. Today we are witnessing the death of shame, even in the church of God. Academics and scholars are saying, don't be ashamed of what you are. It's in your genes. You can't help it. Don't be ashamed. Don't feel bad. You were born that way. You inherited it. And we've heard that over and over again. Folks say to me, even if homosexuals, they're born that way. Well, I say, even if we are born that way, we must be born again. Amen. The French have a tradition. The French have a tradition, they have a particular expression that is widely used in France, and it is this. The French would say, no, je ne regrette rien. In English, that means, no, I regret nothing. I'm not ashamed of anything I've done. Benjamin Jowett, a British classicist, said, even when the undignified, incriminating truth comes out, never apologize. Never explain your wrongdoing. Even when you're exposed, even when you've been found out, never apologize and never explain. I say to us again, we are seeing the death of shame. We're living in an age of shamelessness. And I'm not talking about them out there. I'm talking about us in here. The Duke of Wellington, when an old mistress of his threatened to publish all kinds of lurid details about him, the Duke of Wellington responded in words similar to this. He said, publish and be damned. I don't care. I know what I've done. And if you want to go and put it in the newspaper, so what? Go ahead. Leon Wurzer, internationally known psychoanalyst, says that human beings have a habit of masking their shame. There are certain masks that we put on to try and cover our shame. And he said that some of the masks are contempt, arrogance, we walk around with our chest pushed out. We use the peacock and macho behavior to mask our shame. We use pride, Mr. Wormser says, to mask our shame. We use mockery to try and hide our shame. One of the strategies that we use to hide our shame, he goes on to say, is we degrade others. We make others look bad. so that we can look good. Shamelessness has found entrance into the church of the living God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. If you go there with me, Philippians chapter 3, 18 and 19. Paul writing tells us that shamelessness has taken root in the church of the living God. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul is saying that there are some among us, the people of God, who glory, who take pride in, who boast about their shame. Rather than confessing their wrongdoing, they use it as a means to be puffed up, and then boast about it like lament. Look what I have done. Punish and be done. I apologize for nothing. We not only sin, says Paul, but we boast of it and glory in that about which we ought to be ashamed. Cain killed his own brother. Flesh and blood. Cain killed Abel. Why? Because Abel witnessed his shame. And instead of confessing his shame, he killed the person who witnessed it. A church I pastored some time ago, I had a call one day from someone who was not a member of the Adventist church, but he learned that I was the local pastor, and he was a good friend of one of our members. He said, Pastor, he was calling me from a distant city. Pastor, you don't know me, but I know so and so, and there's something I need to tell you. He went on to explain what the member had been up to. I said, but I don't know. I have no evidence. That's what you are telling me. I don't know you. You don't know me. He said, well, Pastor, I have evidence. He said, I will send you a photograph. I said, send it. If Julie arrived in the post, a couple days later, it was explicit in the extreme. And so painfully, the elder and I took it, arranged to see the member in question, took it, we sat down in their house. I forewarned him and shared it, eventually shared it with him, and placed it in his lap. He said, Pastor, he said, that is not I. He said, someone has superimposed my head onto that body. He said, I'm going to see my lawyer. I'm talking about shamelessness. And I tell you, the photograph was professional quality. So I'm going to see my lawyer. This is the family trick. I said, okay. The other one, I went back. The person spoke with me again. I said, the person said, what did he say? I said, he said, it is not he. He said, okay, I'm going to send you something else. He sent me a DVD recording. Went back to the person's home. He didn't want to see the DVD recording, but he maintained that it was not him. And to this day, he hasn't confessed. I'm talking about shamelessness. We glory in our shame. We are seeing the death of shame in our church. Aristotle, the great philosopher, wrote, "The key to a man's character is that in which he takes joy." The key to a man's character is that in which he takes joy. The things that we enjoy are a commentary on our character. Numbers 15, go there with me, Numbers 15. Numbers 15. Verses 38 and 39, the word of God says, Numbers 15, 38 and 39, God, through Moses, says, "Speak to the children of Israel," verse 38, "tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners," verse 39, "and you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined." After Israel had been delivered from bondage in Egypt, they were commanded to have a single ribbon of blue in the border of their garments. Why? So that they could be distinguished from the other nations and to signify that they were God's peculiar people. There ought to be something about us that distinguishes us from everybody else on the planet. Something about which we are not to be ashamed. And we should never bend with every wind of popular culture. But today we're seeing the emasculation of Christianity. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I'm not ashamed of my profession. I'm not ashamed to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not ashamed of our distinctives, because I have seen it restore wretched lives. I've seen it mend the broken. I've seen it straighten up those who were crooked. Not ashamed of our message. Though it brings me scorn, though it brings me ridicule, but I'm not ashamed of our message. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Though I suffer for my profession, I am not ashamed." And brethren, my message, perhaps in capsule form, is this: you and I are either ashamed of our sin, or we're ashamed of our Savior. We're either ashamed of our sin, or we're ashamed of our Savior. But these days, we're seeing a lack of shame for our sin, where we become brazen and barefaced, where we become wrong and strong, loose and lax in our principles. And there are many. There is a section of our church now, and their voice is getting louder and louder. And what they're saying to us is, "Free up our standards! Free up the standards! Relax!" And we're being accused of spiritual arrogance because we are holding tenaciously to our distinctiveness. Those of us increasingly who are trying to live right are being viewed as fanatics and extremists. Hebrews 6 and verse 6 says that when there is no shame for sin, we crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. When we're no longer ashamed of our sins, we are putting Jesus to shame by crucifying him publicly. Let me just insert something quickly. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says here, Paul says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, which with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. I say we are living in an age of shamelessness, parading ourselves in a manner that embarrasses angels. I was speaking with a sister some years ago. She's a member of our church, and she was sharing with me an experience she had. She came from a good Adventist home. And she said, one day I ventured to put on a dress that was a little shorter than usual. She said, my father, when I came downstairs, my father looked at me disapprovingly. And my father said to me, he said, God gave us legs to carry us. What is so special about your legs that you have to expose them? She said, my father didn't have to say another word to me. I hope you haven't missed the point. We're living in an age of shamelessness.
Amen.
We're seeing the death of shame in our society and in the church of God. Sister White says, we have become dead to shame. Walking around half naked. When we do so, when we have jettisoned shame, we cause holy angels to blush and demons to giggle. We need the Holy Spirit to revive in us that sense of shame. We need the Spirit of God to revive in us a sense of shamelessness so that we will find sin repugnant, loathsome, and offensive. And we can say in the words of the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The only thing I'm ashamed of is my sin. I'm not ashamed of my Savior. So that we can have a mark of distinction, that blue ribbon around us that would say that we belong to Jesus. And everyone says, unless we have that experience, unless the Spirit of God comes in and revives that sense of shame in us, she says that some of us will be laughed out of our principles. When folk ridicule us and deride us, we will surrender our high and holy principles when we are disparaged. Because we're going to become ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we have holy pride, when we have holy pride to be a child of the King, there will be a point in our life, in our experience, there will be a point beyond which we will not retreat. Come hell or high water. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to close. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, my brethren, the cross was a thing of horror. To die by crucifixion was to plumb to the lowest depths of disgrace. It was a punishment. Crucifixion was a punishment reserved for those who were deemed of all men most unfit to live. It was a punishment for some human, degraded, vile. It was reserved for slaves, for criminals of the lowest degree. And it served as a grim deterrent to others. And yet, Jesus endured that for us. The shame. And I want to share something with us this morning that we may not have been aware of, or perhaps we have, that when Jesus was crucified, he was naked. He was stripped. Unlike Adam and Eve, who had no covering, Jesus was naked. And so when we see pictures of artist impressions of Jesus hanging on the cross with a loincloth, it is simply the artist's attempt to dignify our Savior's appearance. He was naked. It was the love of God for man that made the shame of the cross the bitterest of all deaths. And yet he endured it for us. He suffered it for us. It is no wonder that darkness engulfs against our Calvary. Because angels refused to behold that scene. God refused to look. Holy beings refused to behold our Savior in his indignity. Isaiah 15 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And he did it for us. How little, yet how little we give to him when he has given all for us. He died the death of lowest shame for us, and yet how feeble our service, how reluctant our hearts to yield to him. And then White says, the devil leads us into temptation, and when we yield to temptation, the devil holds up our sin in an exaggerated light, hoping that we will be overcome with discouragement. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. Jesus endured that for us. He was alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was alone with our sins pressing down on him, exposed to the elements, exposed to the gales of wicked and vile men. He bore our shame, hoping that we would not be ashamed of him, but only ashamed of our sins. How often, the way we choose to deal with our shame is not to confess it, but to dig a very big hole and bury it so that we can hide our mess. While we come to church and present a shiny, perfect exterior, but the cross, bless God, the cross issues us, today the cross issues us an invitation to all of us who are living in shame to come and lay down our shovels and join God's family. Give him our shame. Psalm 103 describes the lifting, how God lifts our shame. Luke 15 tells the story of the prodigal son as he returns to his father's house. His head is hanging in shame. But his father, who loves him, runs to him and covers his filth and makes no mention of his waywardness. Revelation 3 and verse 18, the invitation is clear. Buy of me white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Don't hide your shame. Give it to Jesus. Don't try and bury your shame. Hand it over to Jesus. He bore it away to Calvary. God shames us through his marvelous forgiveness. Ezekiel 16 and verse 63. Then when I forgive you for all you've done, you will remember and be ashamed, and never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, declares the sovereign God. This morning, only God knows what's in our hearts. We see, Matthew 7, we see the exterior. We see our shiny, pristine exterior. But only God knows the shame that we are concealing. The same shame for which Jesus suffered and died on Calvary. This morning, I want to extend God's invitation to us to surrender our shame to him, to surrender our sins to him, and let him bear them to Calvary. Is there someone this morning? Very simple. There's someone this morning who wants to stand. Maybe just come down here and say, Lord, I'm surrendering my shame to you. I'm going to give up all of my sins, Lord. I'm trying to hide some things, but you know me, Lord. You're holy. Your pure eyes look down at me. Nothing is hidden from your gaze, Father. You know me. I'm naked before you. And this morning, I want to give you my shame. Give you my shame. There's somebody who wants to stand this morning and make that surrender. God bless you. Somebody else wants to stand. So Lord, I'll give you my shame. If you're impressed to come down front, then walk down front. We're going to have prayer together. If your desire this morning is to say, Lord, you know. I know, you know, my brethren don't know, even the person who's sitting next to me doesn't know, my spouse doesn't know, but you know, and I won't even try to hide anymore. As you come down, we're going to pray together. Some of you are raising your hands because you're not able to come down. God sees your hands. We're praying together now. We're praying. And even as I pray, if God impresses your heart, then I invite you to respond as the Spirit moves. Father, we've said it. Your word is clear. The gospel is not complex. It is simple. It's about giving everything to Jesus. It's about giving our mess to Jesus. Because only he can clean us up. Only he can straighten us up. Only he can make us whole. Only he can change the human heart. We stand, we raise our hands, signify our desire this morning in response to your word, the written word, which has become the spoken word. Lord, you know us, have mercy upon us. We respond to your invitation and ask that you will receive us like the Father receiving the prodigal. That you will take your robe of righteousness and just wrap it around us. Cover the mess that we have created. Take away the sins that have soiled our lives. And make us your sons and your daughters again. We claim this blessing in the wonderful name of our Savior, that Savior, our blessed Lord, who made that journey, that painful journey, up Dead Man's Hill, who subjected himself to the most unspeakable abuse, was raised up between heaven and earth, stripped of his garments, exposed to the elements. He carried my shame, our shame, so that we won't have to bear it. We accept his sacrifice anew this morning. Take away our sin. Give us his righteousness, we pray. Cover us. Make us whole again. We ask, we beg this blessing in the wonderful name of our Lord, our Savior, and our soon coming King, Jesus Christ.